Oh, can we all bow together, please, and let our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we draw near to Thee this Sabbath day. We come in our Saviour's name, right into Thine own presence and before Thy throne of heavenly grace. And Lord, we rejoice that it is our privilege to gather together in this fashion, another Lord's Day. We thank Thee for the privileges that are extended to Thy people and the opportunities given to us to come aside and worship Thee. Oh, we bless Thee for the way of access that we have, that we enjoy in drawing nigh to God. We bless Thee, O Lord, that there is a new and a living way opened up for us by which we may approach Thy throne. And Lord, we pray that as we come nigh now, Thou wilt draw nigh to us, and Thou wilt meet with us in this time that is spent in the study of Scripture. May Thy word be profitable to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we will know Thy presence and power. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt help us this day as we worship Thee together. Remember all of the classes with the children and the young people. We ask, O God, that in every situation this day, Thou wilt visit our hearts, and Thou wilt come and use Thy word for the glory of Thy name. Abide with us, breathe on us. We pray this for Christ's sake and for His eternal praise. Amen and amen. So please turn in your Bible to the book of Acts and the chapter 7. I want to bid you all welcome this Lord's Day morning. Glad to see all who are here, and we welcome you. We also welcome our webcast viewers, and we pray that the Lord's blessing will rest upon every one of those dear people who have tuned in today to this Bible study. So we're glad to see all who have gathered. Acts chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 29. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible word. Now the verses that I have just read with you form part of Stephen's famous defense of his ministry, a defense that was delivered in Jerusalem before the Sanhedrin. And in this particular part of this defense, Stephen focuses on the experience of Moses when the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush. And one of the vital points to notice from this New Testament record of that particular event is that the person who appeared to Moses was a divine person. It was God himself who appeared to his servant. Verses 32 and 33 make that clear. We find that the one who's called the angel in verse 30 speaks in verse 32. In fact, at the end of verse 31 it says, "The voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers." And verse 33, "Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet." To be more specific, it was not only a divine person who appeared to Moses, it was actually Christ who appeared in the flame of fire in the bush. The angel of the Lord was Christ in what is known in theology as a Christophany. And therefore, since these verses in Acts 7 refer to this Christophany at the bush that burned with fire, we are given another method of seeing Christ in the Old Testament. That is the theme, of course, that we're dealing with in recent weeks and months. We want to look, therefore, today at this line of thought, this concept of the Christophany, and as I say, that's a way of seeing Christ in the Old Testament. Now, first of all, some terms that we need to define, we need to understand. There is, of course, the term theophany, which means an appearance of God, literally, because it's made up of two Greek words that refer to God and then an appearance. So it's an appearance of God, a theophany. A theophany refers to a visible manifestation of the divine presence that the Lord gave from time to time to his people. We find in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 that the Lord did reveal himself in diverse ways, we are told. God who at sundry times or different times and in diverse manners spake in time passed on to the fathers by the prophets. So there was a variety of ways in which the Lord revealed himself to the fathers, as it's put there, that is the Old Testament saints. Diverse manners, different ways. Sometimes he communicated his word and revealed himself through dreams and visions. Sometimes he then revealed himself through theophanies as well. These appearances of God. For example, you are all familiar with one of the most well-known of those theophanies, that is the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. That was actually an appearance of God in that particular form. As the Lord led his people through the wilderness and brought them eventually to the promised land, that was a theophany. And of course, the theophany had a lesson to teach God's ancient people, and it still has a lesson to teach to the Lord's people today, and that is the great truth of the Lord's constant presence, the Lord's guidance for his people. Why did he appear? Well, he did appear to reveal himself to them, an appearance of God, but he was also there to guide them and to lead them, and therefore there is the comforting truth that when the Lord reveals himself to men, as he did in those days, and of course as he still does today through his word, is always for the purpose of bringing instruction and guidance and leading to his own dear people. So there's the theophany, the appearance of God. But then I have used the word Christophany, and again it's made up of two words in the, as far as the actual term is concerned, Christ and then the word that means appearance. So a Christophany was actually a particular kind of a theophany. A Christophany was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in human form. From time to time, the eternal Son of God appeared to bring a special revelation or a special word to God's people. He appeared to bring significant truths to the saints of God. He came to bring to them some very particular revelation. That is why you will find these Christophanies throughout the Old Testament. Appearances of Christ, specifically, to bring a significant word, and he appeared in a visible human form. As I said, Christophanies were pre-incarnation appearances of Christ. That is, appearances that occurred at times before his conception and his birth. As you are aware, I'm sure most of you, the word incarnate means in flesh. Therefore, pre-incarnate, speaking of Christ, refers to time before the eternal Son of God took a human nature to himself. Therefore, a Christophany was a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was a time when, a point in history when Christ became man, when the incarnation took place, when the Word was made flesh, when he appeared in flesh. There was a point in time when that happened, an historic point. Paul refers to it in Galatians 4 verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth a Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and so on. So there was a point in history when Christ became man. But before the event of the incarnation, in the Christophanies, the Lord appeared, as I've already mentioned, but he appeared only in what's called a temporary assumption of a human form. Now, I want you to think carefully about this, because Christophanies, as I say, were occasions when the second person of the Godhead appeared in a human form, but not as a man. You might say, well, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. He appeared in a human form. People could see him. People spoke with him. He appeared in a human form, but he did not appear as a man. What was going on was this. He temporarily assumed a human form. Notice I make the difference between a human form and a man. He temporarily assumed a human form at certain times in Old Testament history. He appeared visibly to the people of God. He delivered an important message. Then he laid aside that human form that he had assumed on that occasion. And then some other point he did the same. You'll find this. We'll look at some of the cases now a little while. But I'm simply showing to you this is what a Christophany was. It was a pre-incarnation appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ in a human form. Now, it is heresy to deny that the Lord Jesus Christ eventually became man. It's heresy to deny that. Just look, for example, at 1 John 4, verses 1 to 4. Because there the Apostle John takes up that very theme. There were those with whom he was in contention in the early church who did deny that the Lord Jesus Christ took humanity permanently into unity with his deity. There were those who denied that. And John's combating that. That's really the great theme of his epistles, dealing with that heresy concerning the denial of the incarnation of Christ. So it says here in verse 2 of 1 John 4, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And there's the point of contention. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That means that Jesus Christ became man, as we put it. Jesus Christ took our human nature, a full humanity, into union with his deity. The second person of the Trinity did that. Now, as I said earlier, there was a point in time when he did that. And the important thing is that when he did that, he never set that humanity aside. He has retained that humanity because he took it into union with his deity. And while the two natures remain distinct in the one person permanently has two natures. That, of course, is the mystery of godliness. That is the complex person of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm simply saying is, we can't explain it. But may I say this? We believe it. Because without it, there's no redemption. Without it, there's no salvation. God must become man. The second person must take our humanity and in order to make atonement and redeem his people. It's essential. And thank God it happened. It happened. And therefore it's heresy to deny that. And that's what John's showing here. It's heresy to deny the true humanity of Christ, that there was a point in time when the eternal Son of God became man, as our catechism puts it so well. But it would just as much be heresy to teach that the Lord Jesus was a true man before his incarnation. I refer now, of course, to the Christophanies. Because the Christophany, as I've already explained, was the Lord temporarily assuming a human form. He did not become man. He appeared in a human form. That's what the Christophany was. And as I say, it would be heresy to teach that he was a true man before the incarnation. Now, there are reasons why I say that. I'm not getting into those today, but I'm just simply pointing out to you what a Christophany actually was. It was a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ. There was a point when he became man, and prior to that, he did appear at certain times, not as a man in the sense that he had taken humanity into unity with his deity, but in the sense that he assumed a human form. And that's as simple a way of putting it as there is. Indeed, there were angels who assumed a human form at various times. You read the story of Abraham and Sarah. Remember, whenever the three visitors appeared to them and spoke to them, one of them was Jehovah, but the other two were what we might call ordinary angels. But they all appeared to him. And he saw them as men, and they assumed a human form, and they sat down and ate a meal with them. And then those other two, see, the Lord stayed on with Abraham and spoke to him. That is actually a Christophany right there. That is Christ right there appearing to Abraham in a human form. The other two, the angels went on then to Sodom, and through their ministry, remember, Lot was brought out of Sodom. But they were angels. But they did assume a human form. So it happened with angels too, assuming a human form. But then there are these appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ which stand out in the Old Testament, and he appears as in a human form. Now, in our reading there in Acts 7, we notice the reference to the angel, or an angel of the Lord, just to be exact in quoting this. Look at it, verse 30. When 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Now, it is true to say that while it's not seen here as clearly in Acts 7 as in other places in Scripture, yet it is true to say that the most common designation, the most common title that is used in Scripture to identify a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before the incarnation, is this title, the angel of the Lord. It is found quite frequently in the Old Testament. Indeed, there were times when Christophanies took place, well, at least one I can think of, when no actual name is used. But later on we are shown it was the angel of the Lord. And I refer to the time when the divine person wrestled with Jacob. There in Genesis 32, in those verses you have the record of a man, because there is the Lord appearing as a man, a human form, and he wrestles with Jacob. And remember how Jacob called the place Peniel, which means, or as he gave the name to the place, he says, I have seen God face to face. So the person who appeared in a human form and wrestled with Jacob was God. And then later on in the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, Hosea, the Holy Spirit, I should say, to be exact, the Holy Spirit gives us the interpretation, because it says there, concerning Jacob, he had power over the angel and prevailed. So, in Genesis 32, while the title's not used there, it was a Christophany, and it was the angel of the Lord, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So the angel of the Lord refers to Christ in these Old Testament events, where the title is actually used. The word angel, remember, could also be translated messenger. And that gives us another insight into the nature and the purpose of the Christophany. The angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord. I've already touched on this. Christ appeared, these Christophanies took place. He came as the angel of the Lord. That is the designation that's used over and over again in the Old Testament concerning these events. And yet the word angel means messenger. So a Christophany was the appearance of Christ as the messenger of the Lord, bringing a word from God. Now if we take the very title, angel of the Lord, this title, this designation that is most commonly used in the Old Testament concerning these Christophanies, we see that it signifies deity. The angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord. You see, there is a relationship between the two words, angel or messenger and Lord. And that relationship is this. It's not so much that it denotes that the Lord Jesus came as a messenger from the Lord, but that he who was the messenger was the Lord too. That's the real idea in that title, angel of the Lord, messenger of the Lord. He certainly was coming forth from the Godhead, Father and Holy Spirit and Son abiding eternally in the Godhead, and he came forth with a message from the Godhead. But the point is that the very title signifies the idea that he who is described as the angel of, or the messenger, is also the Lord. Within the very title, he is both. So what it's saying, therefore, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came in those theophanies, actually comes as a messenger who is Jehovah. That's the idea. That's the significance of that title. He is the messenger who is Jehovah, or the angel. But especially the thought of the messenger, for that's the real idea in the word angel. The messenger who actually is Jehovah. And there in the very title you see the idea of his, or the truth rather, of his deity. This is why it is a theophany of a particular kind, an appearance of God. But especially the second person of the Godhead, the Christophany. It is he who is Jehovah, coming as a messenger to men. That's what the title really designates or signifies as we think about it carefully. Now, Scripture makes this clear. Let's turn over to Genesis 16 and look there for a moment or two. Genesis chapter 16, where we have Hagar in view and her experiences. Genesis 16, verse 7. Remember how she fled? And verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord. Here's this person, the angel of the Lord found her. Look at verse 9. The angel of the Lord said unto her. Verse 10, the same. The angel of the Lord said unto her. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said unto her. So, here is the angel of the Lord. He found Hagar by the well. He began to speak to her, as we've just noted here, and say certain things to her. But for our purposes today, look at verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. Now, that's in reference to the angel of the Lord. And right there in verse 13, you notice two things. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. It was Jehovah who was speaking to her, because you notice that the word Lord in verse 13 is capitalized. That always refers to Jehovah. So, Jehovah was speaking to her. Remember what I said about the title? The messenger is Jehovah. That's really it's a precise designation. The messenger is Jehovah himself. And here you see it. The angel of the Lord appears to her. It doesn't merely mean that he is a messenger from Jehovah, but he is Jehovah. Because she says that, or the text says that. She called the name of Jehovah that spake unto her. It was Jehovah speaking to her. And what did she call him? Thou God seest me. And it's absolutely clear that the angel of Jehovah, as we just take the simple designation in all four verses there, 7, 9, 10, 11, the angel of Jehovah is a divine person. He is God. He is Jehovah himself. Then look at Judges as another example. The book of Judges, please. And chapter 13, Judges 13. Where we have a record of the visit of this person to Manoah's wife, and then eventually to Manoah himself. Look at verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. Now the visitor we're seeing in verse 6 had a human form. A man of God came to me. Then go down to verse 11. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. But then look at verse 13. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah. So he's referred to as the man, a man of God, and then the man that appeared to Manoah's wife and so on. In other words, he had a human form. They saw him as a man at that point. I know that Manoah's wife realized there's something going on here. There's something mighty happening here, but she just could not really, at that point, identify what it all was about. And then the text, the Holy Spirit tells us that this man, the one whom they saw as a man, is the angel of the Lord, verse 13, as I just read. Then go down right to verse 23 and listen to what, verse 22, and listen to what Manoah says. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. Now there it is, clear and plain. In fact, in between, you'll notice what the Lord did, or Christ did here on this occasion. Remember how Manoah made the offerings, it says in verse 19, and set it on the rock. And it says, the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Now, if there ever, well, I shouldn't put it that way, because there are so many in the Old Testament, but I'll just say it, if there ever was a view of Calvary, that's it. Here is Christ appearing, the sacrifice is made, and he ascends in the flame right up into heaven. It teaches the truth, the gospel truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down into the world eventually as the man, remember the incarnation, made the sacrifice that's prefigured here, and then ascended back up in that humanity, as the man, back into heaven as the man, from which he had come before, not as the man, but coming to assume, or to take our humanity at his incarnation. But whenever he went back to heaven, he went back with that humanity, and that's a very important thing when you think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Whenever Christ left heaven, he did not come with humanity, he came to take humanity. But when he went back to heaven, he went back with our humanity. And it's prefigured here, it's seen here in this marvelous passage. But the point is, Manoah's testimony is, we have seen God. The man, or the one they saw as a man, but he was the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, who is the messenger. He's arrived here to bring a message to Manoah and his wife, and they eventually realize that he is God. Now, we can look at other verses, but I must move here a little farther. We've looked here at the title and how it signifies there's deity, but also deity is signified by the actions of the angel of the Lord. For example, he accepted worship. Did he demand at worship? Exodus 3. Look at Exodus 3, verse 5. And this is the Old Testament record of what we read in Acts 7 about the angel of the Lord appearing to Moses in the wilderness. So look at Exodus 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord, there it is so definitely, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And Moses says in verse 3, I'll turn aside and see this great sight. Verse 4, and when the Lord, Jehovah that is, saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I. But here's the point, and he said, that is, the Lord who speaks out of the bush, or God who speaks out of the bush. Verse 5, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What is happening here? This angel of the Lord is actually demanding worship. That's what it is. Why would Moses take off the shoes from his feet? Because he's on holy ground. But why is the ground holy? Because a divine person is right there. The angel of the Lord is deity. The angel of the Lord is Jehovah. God speaks out of the bush, and God demands worship. And then he says in verse 6, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Listen, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. How clear it is. How striking these words are. You know, we hear these foolish people. And I'm not speaking here ill-advisedly when I call them foolish people, because that's exactly what they are. Foolish people who tell us, for example, I have been caught up in a vision and I was taken right up into heaven and I saw the Lord. And then they'll start to tell you what they saw. And of course the whole thing causes a true believer to shudder. Because it is blasphemous for any man to say, and it's found in the charismatic realm so much, I have seen God. I was caught up into heaven in a vision. I saw the Lord. My dear friend, when men saw God, they hid their faces. When Paul was caught up into the third heaven and had a real experience, and he couldn't even tell us whether he was in the body or out of the body, but he was caught up into heaven. 2 Corinthians 12. You know what he says? He says, I heard unspeakable things that are not lawful for me to utter. You know what that means? Whatever Paul saw, he was not allowed to reveal it. You're not allowed to tell it. That tells you right away these men are a bunch of liars. That's what they are. They are liars and deceivers. Because when men came face to face with God, they were smitten with the feeling of their own unworthiness, cast down in the presence of deity. The angel of the Lord demands and accepts worship here. You see the same, if you want it, we'll not take time now, but just you can refer to it, you can see it yourself sometime in Joshua 5. Remember when Joshua saw the captain of the host of the Lord? Well, it doesn't actually say there the angel of the Lord. Obviously it was again a Christophany, because once more he said the very same thing. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Worship me. But then, not only did he accept worship, the angel of the Lord forgave sins. Turn to Exodus 23. Exodus 23 and verse 21. And there we read, well, verse 20 as well. Behold, I send an angel before thee. Now, notice there how our authorized version has translated it with a capital A. Why did they do that? Well, because the translators realized this is no ordinary angel, just to use that term. Behold, I send an angel before thee. And remember, the word means messenger. So just think about it that way. Behold, I send a messenger before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Listen. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But the inference is that he could forgive transgressions. Remember the question of the Pharisees or the Jews on the Lord's day, whenever the Lord said to the man with the sick of the palsy, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Jews came back and said, who can forgive sins but God only? And on that point they were right. The only problem was they didn't recognize that Jesus Christ is God. But they were right. Only God can forgive sins. And here, when Moses is recounting what the Lord told him on the mount, the Lord God, the Father, you might say, said through Moses, he's going to send an angel before Israel, right through the wilderness. And they were told to beware of him and obey his voice, because if they transgressed, if they provoked him, he'll not pardon your transgressions. Now, isn't it sad how widespread the rebellion was against the angel of the Lord right in the wilderness? They were hardly into the wilderness. after being brought out of Egypt, until they started to murmur and complain. The whole book of Numbers is the record of the murmuring of the Israelites, essentially. The book of Numbers is the book of the Pentateuch that deals with that part of the Christian life where the flesh is so much in view. I haven't set out today to give you a lesson in the Pentateuch, but it's a wonderful study. I've been thinking actually of doing it sometime in the Bible class. The Pentateuch, you take Genesis. What do you see in Genesis? You see election. What do you see in Exodus? Redemption. What do you see in Leviticus? Reconciliation with God. What do you see in Numbers? You see in the believer that yet there is the old nature. Always murmuring, always complaining. Always griping. And we all are guilty of this. That's what Numbers is all about. And as I said there, Moses warned them. Don't provoke the angel because he'll not forgive you. And that whole generation that provoked them were left to die in the wilderness. They weren't forgiven of their sin. Solemn, solemn things. So we had the authority to forgive sins. And then look at Genesis 16 again concerning Hagar, just as another evidence of deity in the actions of the angel. He demanded and accepted worship. He could forgive sins. And here in Genesis 16 we'll see, as we look at it this time again, that he could give life. And furthermore, he knew the future. Look at it. Genesis 16 verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that shall not be numbered for multitude. Now, what is the angel of the Lord saying there? He is saying that he's able to give life. I'll multiply your seed. That's giving life. Because from Hagar, as you know, Ishmael was born, and Ishmael himself became the father of a great people as regards number. And here the angel of the Lord is saying, I'll multiply your seed. This essentially is saying, I'll give life. Only God can give life. Only the Lord's able to say such a thing as this. And then he said in verse 12, and he will be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. He spoke of Ishmael, he said he shall be a wild man. Now he didn't say that, and I'm not being funny here, but you know how we say he's a wild man? And that's not what the angel meant here. It meant that Ishmael would be a man of an unruly nature. Every man's hand against him. And what he's doing here is, he's predicting the future. Only God can tell the future. The angel of the Lord has abilities here that belong only to deity. Now, as I conclude today, I could say there's much more that we could go over about Christophanes, but what we have seen is that they provide an interesting, very interesting, a very valuable way of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But there's something I want to say in closing is this. When you study the Christophanies, what you are seeing as well is that they are tokens of his eventual appearance as the God-man. We must see that as well. Certainly the Lord appeared in this human form at various times, and he delivered messages to the Old Testament saints and so on. But he was also revealing to them something of the promise that God originally had given in the Garden of Eden. The seed of the woman will come and bruise the serpent's head. And therefore every time that there was a Christophany, this was being reinforced, that eventually the Redeemer would come. And when he would come, eventually in that sense, he would be made of the woman. And he would take humanity to himself, and he would do the great work of redemption, and in him would dwell all the fullness of the Godhead. What a marvelous way in which the Lord revealed the gospel in those Old Testament ages. And yet, how privileged we are to have the whole Bible, the whole Word of God, in which we're able to read about these things and we're able to see how God worked and how God eventually brought Christ into the world as the God-man. But I leave this with you today, and I trust that you'll even take it up yourself a little more and search the Bible, look at the Christophanies, and therefore see Christ as the key to the Old Testament. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit would take the things that we have considered and write them on our hearts and on our minds. We ask, O Lord, that Thou will help us to make much of Christ, even as we seek to read and study and expound the Scriptures. And we pray, O Lord, that He will be glorified, that His great name will be praised. We commend our ways to Thee. Continue with us, even now in the season of prayer and in the morning worship service. May Thy hand be upon us this day. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.